background on this morning's message. For those who take notes or track my sermons, you're going to already be aware that it wasn't long ago I used this text. Actually, it was back about the beginning of March. So you'll see we've been here before. I guess this is one of those points where when I come under conviction, I don't like to bear it alone. So when the scripture really speaks to me and I really sense God working in my life to come to a deeper understanding of this text, I want to share that. And I think that that's probably a good principle for any message. If the preacher isn't first convicted of the message of the text, then he probably hasn't got any business sharing it with everybody else. Would you agree? So you're joining me in this journey as the Lord continues to teach me. And it was confirmed through multiple, and I mean multiple, daily devotions and daily scripture readings that I had. And as I kept reading this, I'd say, okay, I give up. You know, is it possible? I want to ask, is it possible to preach a text too many times? Okay, good. So we'll continue. If you would like, please, let's jump right into this. Turn to Matthew chapter 20, and if you would like to stand, or if you would please stand at the reading of the Word of God. Matthew 20, this is going to be the hello. See, I told you, children's sermon's over. We're done. We blow a breaker, guys? Not yet. Well, follow along right up here. We got some bright screens here for you. This is funny, boy. If you're visiting with us here this morning, this happens every week, so don't worry about it. You guys don't get to see what I see. They're scrambling back there. They're trying to figure this thing out. Let's read the Word of God. Matthew chapter 20. I'll find me a beam of light here. And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day." And I would like you to listen very carefully as Luke just gives us a bit more information here that I think is important as we move forward. Luke's account of this same incident, and it says, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, and will be mocked, and shamefully treated, and spit upon, and after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will arise." Father, we thank you for this text repeated, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Lord, I get the feeling that this is pretty important stuff. So may we learn well this morning. May you be honored by the reading of your word, and may we be convicted, enlightened, educated, and Father, inspired to live out the life that you've called us to live as followers of Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Got her figured out, boys? And we also want to welcome all of those people who are watching online or will be listening later. Unfortunately, we won't be able to edit out most of this, so you'll just have to endure right along with us. Praise God. How many people got a sense of humor? All right. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, let's get into our text. First of all, I want to give you an illustration. As we jump into the text, we see Jesus is traveling along, and he pulls his disciples aside to update them on what's going on. Now, this is the third time in the Gospels that he has announced this exact same thing, that he has announced his death, but it's like he wants to give them one last update before they get to Jerusalem. So he gives them very clear directions, and we'll get there in the 4 points momentarily. But I want to ask you, how many people in here have used a GPS? Okay. How many people in here have been let down or a GPS has failed them? Isn't that amazing? Almost the same, just a quick peruse, I see that almost every hand that went up that had used GPS had seen GPS fail them. That's interesting. How many people still own a road map? Not near as many hands. Well, I want to tell you, we were recently, obviously, traveling last week. We were down in Oklahoma, and I told Connie we had a day off there in Tulsa, so we ran over to Oklahoma City. Wanted to see the National Memorial. I'd never seen that. Took the kids to the Cowboy Hall of Fame and Western Heritage. It was just a great, well, this is not about our vacation, but I decided rather than go home on the interstate, I get tired of interstates, I'm going to jog up a little bit north and take Old Highway US 66 that goes back to Tulsa. And it's a, you know, and we just had a ball. But you know what? GPS couldn't find it. It kept taking me to the interstate, Well, how do I get to Old Highway 66? I was downtown Oklahoma City. Well, pretty soon, the worst of all scenarios came true. GPS lost me. And I got this little voice. You ever argue with that lady that's on there? You know, recalculating, get that little loop. Well, you know, when you get that loop, something's wrong. GPS can no longer locate you. So I pulled off, and I got out my road map. And you know what? Within 5 minutes, I was on U.S. Highway 66, headed back towards Tulsa. Now, the moral of the story is, I'm not quite sure, but sometimes you just got to get out the road map. You just got to get out the road map, and God has given us one, folks. He's given us one. And we need to read it. We need to be faithful to it. Now, I always like the quick fix, but I love that one where you're zipping down the highway and you tell GPS exactly where you want to go, and just about the time you pass the exit, it says turn right. Right? You been there? See what I'm saying? All right, enough of that. Let's get back to the text. First of all, you got to know where you are, right? You got to know where you are. You need to know where you want to go if GPS is going to help you at all. But sometimes God, the first thing he does is just like that, he shows us where we're at. Has you ever had God show you where you're at and he makes it very clear you're not where you're supposed to be? But then he won't leave you hanging there. He won't leave you suspended. He'll begin to reveal where he wants you to be. And then he will show you how to get there. So the first thing Jesus did in this text, the first thing that he did, and the first two blanks you will find in that simple little outline, is the confirmation of destination. The confirmation of destination, verses 17 through 18a, as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem." Now listen, Jesus was fully aware and being perfectly obedient to his destiny. He was not just wandering through life like a feather on a breeze, wondering what's going to happen next. So he was very much aware, and he was very much fixed on his destiny. And I started considering this, and I had a little fun with this message. I hope that maybe a little more humor than normal will be acceptable. But I started thinking of things around that topic, being fixed on your destination and being intentional about the journey. If you don't know where you're going, any road will get you there. How many have heard that? If you don't know where you're going, any road will get you there. Now, that's a little bit of a turn on a phrase from Lewis Carroll's Alice in Wonderland. So again, allow me the liberty to share just an excerpt. I don't often do a lot of this, but I enjoyed this time of preparation. I want you to hear that phrase in the context of Alice and her conversation with the cat. Now, folks, this is as spiritual as it gets. So please, pay attention. Alice, would you tell me, please, which way I ought to go from here? That depends a good deal on where you want to get to, said the cat. I don't much care where, said Alice. Then it doesn't matter which way you go, said the cat. So long as I get somewhere, Alice added. Oh, you're sure to do that, said the cat, if only you'll walk long enough. Yogi Berra must have read Alice in Wonderland, because Yogi Berra said this: if you don't know where you're going, you might wind up someplace else. You got to be careful if you don't know where you're going, because you might not get there. Are you with me? Are y'all? Gaylord, thank you. You're with me, aren't you? I can see you over there. Yeah. Yogi Berra also said you really need to go to all your friends' funerals so they'll come to yours when you die. Just telling you. You see, the point of this is Jesus knew where he was going. He was focused in spite of the distractions along the way. And as Luke tells us, he had to go in order to fulfill prophecy and complete his mission. Back in chapter 9 of Luke, we read these words: when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Folks, that's a powerful text. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. When we say we are followers of Jesus Christ, do we really understand where he's taking us? Now, here's where I want us to hang close, please. Are we as focused and intentional in our journey? You see, we need to be careful when we profess to be a follower of Jesus Christ until we understand the destination. Jesus was going to Jerusalem, and he had a purpose in going there, which brings us to our second point: clarification of purpose. Clarification of purpose. Verse 18b, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death. I fear that too many look at the Christian life as primarily a meeting on Sunday. The Christian life is a journey towards death. Everybody say hallelujah. It's a journey towards death. That is our identification with Christ. To die with him, to be buried with him, to be raised with him. And someday to be seated with him in the heavenlies. Jesus was heading for the cross, and he took his followers aside to make sure they understood where they were going. Brothers and sisters, I can't encourage you enough to make sure you're spending time aside with Jesus. Make sure you're spending time aside with Jesus, listening to him, sharing life with him, building that deep, earnest relationship with him. And notice he told them along the way. How many have ever felt sensed the call of God in their life and they got this much information? You see, God doesn't give us the whole plan, typically, other than our eternal destiny when we're a child of God. But life's journey, he doesn't give us the whole plan right up front because we'd want to modify it too much. Right? We'd want to modify it. We'd want to change it. So along the way, Jesus takes his disciples aside. He'll do that in your life. He's done it in my life. And I hope he continues to do that in my life. When was the last time you had that moment with Jesus? When was the last time you had time for some time aside? Don't ask me to repeat that. When was the last time we intentionally spent time aside with Jesus? You see, he went to the cross to die for us. That's where he was going. Then he invites us and leads us to go die with him. Only he could die for our sins. We must die to our sins. You see, the Christian life, following Jesus, is a journey of self-denial. It's a journey of crucifying the self-sufficiency and selfishness that we're all prone to possess. I mentioned some devotions that I had this week that continued to bring conviction to my heart. I want to read just a couple of excerpts from one of those. I don't know if you're familiar with an author, been around for a while. Well, he's not around anymore, but he's certainly around for a while. His name was Oswald Chambers. Oh, the bravery of God in trusting us. Do you say, but he has been unwise to choose me because there is nothing good in me and I have no value? That's exactly why he chose you. As long as you think you are of value to him, he cannot choose you because you have a purpose of your own to serve. But if you will allow him to take you to the end of your own self-sufficiency, then he can choose you to go up with him to Jerusalem. And that will mean the fulfillment of purpose, which he does not discuss with you. Isn't that powerful? Isn't that powerful? You see, folks, God loves us that much. He loves us that much that he will go to any degree, any extent. He will pursue us, but he wants to take us to a place where there's nothing left but him in us. And that's a beautiful place. That's the perfect place to be. Chambers goes on to say this in one brief paragraph. God called Jesus Christ to what seemed absolute disaster. And Jesus Christ called his disciples to see him put to death, leading every one of them to the place where their hearts were broken. His life was an absolute failure from every standpoint except God's. But what seemed to be failure from man's standpoint was a triumph from God's standpoint, because God's purposes is never the same as man's. Folks, there's some wisdom in that. There's some wisdom in that. Tremendous wisdom in that. Jesus is headed for Jerusalem on mission, on point, on course, and we are asked to follow him. Thirdly, he gives the revelation of details. Revelation of details. Verse 19. And deliver him. Remember what he said. Going over. To be turned over. And deliver him over to the Gentiles. To be mocked and flogged and crucified. So now, get out your travel brochure. Everybody pull out your travel brochure. Look at your destination. And here's what you read. Your destination is Jerusalem. And here's the first thing I want you to see when you get there. I want you to see your follower, your leader. I want you to see your leader mocked, beaten, crucified, tormented beyond any explanation. How many people are going to bail out of that trip? You get this in context of what Jesus is saying. He says, look, gentlemen, I bid you follow me. But I want you to understand what you're going to see when you get there. Please understand the seriousness of this illustration. Know that this is what you will see. And the question is, would you continue to go? This is exactly what Jesus wants us to see. Brothers and sisters, listen to me closely. Listen to me closely, please, I beg you. He wants us to see his sufferings, his torment, his death. We want to skip that part, but it's the central message, the core of our faith. Until we come to grips with his sufferings, until we come to grips with the brutality of his death, the sacrifice that he was willing to make, desired to make on the cross of Calvary, until we understand that, we will never come to grips with the depth of our own sins. We must see him. We must see him crucified. We must see him. And until we understand that, we'll never really understand the gospel at all. Fourth, the proclamation of assurance. You know, I think it's a tragedy when, I want to be careful with my wording here, but I fear that I'm even been guilty of it, as I leave you on the downside. I don't want to do that, okay? Now, see, that's even an inappropriate phrase. His death and suffering is not the downside, but I want you to know there's hope, okay? There's hope. The proclamation of assurance. So Jesus outlines this whole thing. We're going up to Jerusalem. This is what's going to happen when I get there. This is exactly the chain of events that's going to occur, and I'm going to end up dead. Now, what if that would have been the end of the story? What if that would have been the conclusion? That's it, period. I probably wouldn't have gone. But that's not the end of the story, is it? So Jesus makes it clear. And he will be raised on the third day. Somebody say hallelujah. All of these things are going to happen. It's going to be horrible. It's going to be horrific. But it's going to happen because the Father loves you. And I am here, Jesus proclaimed, I am here as an atoning sacrifice for those sins that you have committed and will commit in the future. Praise God. May I borrow? It's too late, I'm going to do it. One more quote from Yogi. It ain't over till it's over. But it's far more important we get Paul's perspective on this. Philippians chapter 3. Paul says, indeed, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him. Listen to this very carefully. Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. That's exactly what Jesus describes in his account to his disciples. Follow me. Come, we're going to Jerusalem, and there I will die. Come with me. Come with me. Die with me. That's what he desires of us, folks, and it's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing to be dead to myself and alive for Christ. Isn't that, again, what the Apostle Paul echoed in Galatians 2:21? I have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live. The life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That is identification with Christ. That's getting to the innermost, intimate level of relationship. So when Jesus takes us aside, what does he want us to know? Him. Him, to know him and him crucified, becoming like him in his death, to share in his sufferings, to attain the resurrection of the dead. You see, the journey is always about him, deepening our relationship with him, identifying with him, and the closer I get to him, the more time I want to spend aside with him. And the more of me dies, and the more of Christ lives. Back to my GPS. I've gotten used to the quick answer, the immediate fix. And sometimes you just got to get aside with Jesus. You just got to get aside with Jesus and spend time there. And you got to get out the map. You got to get out the map. And you got to spend time in it. Time in the Word. Time with Jesus. Sometimes you got to pull off to the side of the road and spend a little bit of time thinking about where you are and where you want to go, where you want to be. You know, we stopped at a little restaurant along the way, as Connie and I like to do when we travel. A little what we call mom and pop operations, stay away from the chains. And it was a little gas station, old gas station on old Route US Highway 66 that had long since went out of business and been turned into a greasy spoon. Love it. Everybody loves a greasy spoon, right? I've never eaten in a bad one, right? Now, again, as we deal with the seriousness of closure in this message, on the lighthearted side, the lighter side, I want to tell you, I walked into that little restaurant and just immediately felt at home, because the first thing I seen was a guy, his friends, sitting there eating lunch with 9mm strapped to their sides. I'm home. You know what? It was just down-home country folks. And we spent over an hour in there just talking to people. Just talking to people. And looking at all the memorabilia around the place. So, folks, what is the point of all of that? Well, all of that, I'm not sure. But the point of this, I am sure. We got to spend more time with Jesus. I'm serious. I have to spend more time with Jesus. I have to. He's my hope. He's my joy. He's my peace. He's my life. I got to spend more time with him. I gave my Sunday school class a challenge this morning, and I'm going to share it with you in closing. And it's simply this. I would challenge all of us in this assembly this morning to start keeping track of how much time and energy we spend talking about COVID-19, and at least match that with time and energy talking about Jesus. Now, I'm not dismissing the virus, but I'm going to tell you this. There are more important things, and one of them, if the most, is telling other people about the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Folks, that's priority one. And it probably is even more urgent in the midst of this thing they call a pandemic. Critically important. So the altar call this morning. Let's spend a little bit of time aside with Jesus. He might have something very important to share with us. And we may have to pull off the road to find out what it is. But that's a good thing. Let's stop. Let's catch our breaths. Let's spend some time with Jesus. Father, we thank you for the text that we've had this morning. Father, thank you for your Son, our Savior. In him and him alone, we have placed our hope. By faith, we will believe that he died for our sins. That he died for our sins. That he was buried. And that he rose on the third day. By faith, we believe that he has ascended to sit at your right hand, interceding on behalf of the saints, praying for us right now. And by faith, we believe that he's coming again. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, come, Lord Jesus. And by faith, we believe that he will surely get us safely to our final destination. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.